You will. Let us turn in our Bibles today to 1 John chapter 2. We do welcome those of you who are visiting with us today. Pray the Lord will bless you and us together as we worship Him. 1 John chapter 2, and beginning with verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. I want to speak to us from this last verse that I just read, verse 25. The Apostle John declares unto us that God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has promised eternal life. Some people say this is the promise of all promises, eternal life. He promised. Notice it is in the past tense. This is the promise that he hath promised, eternal life. The Apostle Paul tells us when God promised, and that was before the foundation of the world. We read that in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I'm thankful today that God is a God of promise as well as a God of command. He is God who commands. And he is God who has commanded us, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord Jesus said that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I do not believe that there is anyone here this morning who is so deceived that you believe that you could keep that command to love God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Surely no one here is so deceived as to believe that you could obey that command. Because obedience to this command means perfect obedience. Perfectly to love God in thought, in word, and in deed. And to love our neighbor as ourself. Some people, and I'm sure you've met some, they foolishly believe that if God commands something, then that means man surely has the ability to obey the command. But people who think like that, who reason like that, they overlook the fact that when God gave the command to man, man could obey. Because man originally was created in the image of God, that moral image of God. He was perfect. He came from the hands of his Creator, perfect. Perfect. He could, in that state, obey God with all his heart, all his soul, and all his mind, and love his neighbor as himself. But once he disobeyed, and we don't know how long it was before Adam did disobey God, but we do know this, that once he disobeyed, he lost the ability. And we all come into this world born not in the image in which Adam was created, in the image of God, but we come into this world born after the image of fallen Adam. Now, when man, here's the thing, when man lost his ability to keep God's command, that doesn't mean that God lost his right of command. And the command has never changed. It never shall change. Every one of us here this morning, we are commanded to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And yet, we freely, at least I do, and I'm sure most of you here do, we freely confess, Lord, I can't keep that command. I've never kept that command. From my earliest recognition, Lord, I confess I have failed. I have disobeyed God just like my father Adam disobeyed you. But I'm thankful, as I said, I'm thankful that God is not only the God of command, but he is the God of promise. He's the God of promise. Think about these questions. What has he promised? Eternal life. When did he make the promise? Before the world began. Why should we believe the promise? Because he is faithful that promised. And in whom is the promise given? In Christ. In Christ. You know, a promise is only as good as the one who makes it. I'm sure I've promised some people some things, and maybe I had good intentions, but the promise didn't turn out to be good. And I doubt that there's anyone here this morning who could not and would not confess the same thing. We've made some promises that we were not able to keep. A promise is only as good as the promiser. God, he is the one. This is what our text declares unto us. This is the promise that he, God, this is the promise that he hath made. He hath promised us eternal life. Now, as we go through this morning, I want us to consider some truths about God, the one who made this promise. You see it on the pages of your Bible. He promised eternal life. Now, I want us to look at some things about God and this promise that should encourage those of us who have already believed the promise, already believed God, and maybe those who are here this morning who as yet have never believed God, have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. First of all, God's nature in reference to the promise. His nature. Now, who are we talking about here? When we speak about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says this, if we believe not, yet he is faithful. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Now listen, he cannot deny himself. There's only four things in the Word of God you ever read that God cannot do. And I believe they're all drawn together in this one statement, he cannot deny himself. God cannot deny himself. That's the nature of God. We know and we believe God's nature is that he's all powerful. He spoke the worlds into existence. If he were a weak God, He would be unworthy to be called God. The prophet Jeremiah said this, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." He'd be no God at all if he were not all powerful. We know that's true of him. We're looking at the nature of the one who promised eternal life. He cannot deny himself. And the same that we said about his power is also true of his faithfulness and his truthfulness. They actually are one. I know many times we read about the fact that he is truth, that he's truthful, he's faithful. They go together. His faithfulness is his truthfulness. His truthfulness is his faithfulness. An unfaithful, untruthful God is an idol. That's not God. Who would ever believe? Who would ever worship one who's not faithful? Who's one who's not true? And that's one of those things. The scripture says God cannot lie. He cannot lie. Because he is truthful. Because he is faithful. You'll never catch God in a lie. I read one time of a comedian, when he was on his deathbed, someone went in to see him, and he had a Bible in his hands, and this man was never known for being religious, and someone asked him, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm looking for a loophole. I'm looking for a loophole here." Well, you're not going to find it in the Word of God. There are no loopholes. God is truthful. God is faithful. In 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul said, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." Has he called you? Well, I know he's called you by my voice. I know he's called you by the gospel being preached in all the world. But has he called you personally? How will he do that? Through preaching, just like I'm doing here today. You're not going to hear a voice from heaven. You're not going to see a sign in the heavens. Oh, no. But when God calls his people, they know his voice. Scripture says, "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, the scripture says, "He is faithful that promised." This is his promise. He that promised eternal life. He that promised is faithful. And think about this attribute of God. I love this attribute. I love them all, but I especially like to think about his immutability. God cannot change. What he is today, he was yesterday, and he shall be forever. Amen. He cannot change. James tells us that with him, now listen to this, with God is no variableness. No variableness. No shadow of turning. Not with God. He is immutable. That's an attribute that only God has. It cannot be communicated to men. And one thing that is always true of men is change. I was speaking to someone just a few minutes ago about their vacation that they're not going to have this year. And this lady told me, "We've done this since 1982. We can't do it this year." And I said to her, "Well, that's life, isn't it? Change. That's all this world is change. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me." It has rightly been said that change is only possible two ways. You may either change from bad to good or get good to bad. You see why God cannot change? Because he's perfect. Amen. He's perfect. Always has been, always shall be. This is the one who made this promise. This is the promise that he hath made. God, who's all powerful, nothing can happen that will hinder him in giving what he promised. He's faithful. Nothing will hinder him. And he cannot change. Now, here's the second thing for us to consider. Consider the place of grace. Grace in reference to this promise. God promised eternal life. God who cannot lie, cannot change, who's all powerful, who is faithful. He promised eternal life. The place of grace in reference to this promise. The promise of eternal life sprung up out of God's grace. Let that sink in. God promised eternal life. That's what the scripture says, isn't it? Well, where did this promise come from? Where did it generate? This promise of eternal life sprung up out of God's grace. Out of God's grace. That's the reason that we refer to God's grace so often. Surely no fallen son of Adam would imagine that God's promise of eternal life is based upon some merit, some desert that he sees in his creatures. Oh no! This promise of eternal life sprung up out of God's grace, purely his grace, his sovereign grace, his free grace. There's a verse in Romans chapter 4, verse 16. If you want to turn, okay. If not, just listen as I read it. Romans 4 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, therefore it, and by it he has reference to justification, being declared righteous before God, by God. Therefore it is a faith that, now listen, justification is a faith that, in order that it might be sure, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. The only way that the promise might be sure to all the seed is that it be by grace. If this promise of eternal life was based or made on the ground of any condition that man had to meet, then it would not and it could not be sure. Let me read that scripture again. Therefore, it, justification, is of faith, that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not only did the promise of eternal life spring up out of God's grace, but listen, it's all for the glory of God's grace. Man is not going to get glory for his salvation. You can be sure of that. Everyone who shall enjoy eternal life will be singing the same song, will be praising the same Lord. It's not of merit. It's not of works. It is of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. You know, men love to boast, don't we? We love to take credit for things, and we get upset when we do something and someone else takes credit for it. But not this. All of God's children, oh, we freely acknowledge that all the credit, all the glory, all the praise belongs unto Christ our Lord.
Amen.
To the grace of God. Can you imagine? And I hope sometimes you just take the time to turn off the lights and sit in the dark, close your eyes, and think. Meditate for just a few minutes. But can you imagine what it will be like when all of God's elect are gathered together and the promise of eternal life is fulfilled in making them to be conformed to the image of His Son? And that's what the Scripture says. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, that is Christ, might be the firstborn of many brethren. Can you imagine what it will be like when all of those whom God chose and Christ redeemed and the Holy Spirit called, when we are all gathered around the throne, what it will be?
Amen.
One old preacher said this. Let me quote this. He said, then the question will be this. Why hath God done this? Why hath God done all this? Why hath He rescued and scraped, as it were, a company of vile sinners out of the bottom of hell to fill them with so much glory, and that to all eternity? All to the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved.
Amen.
All to the glory of His grace.
Amen.
God promised eternal life, and this promise sprung up out of God's grace. Now, third, the place of Christ in reference to this promise. If you still have your Bible open to 1 John, turn over just a few pages to chapter 5. The place of Christ in reference to the promise. In chapter 5 and verse 10 and 11 we read, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record. Now this is God's record. And this is a record. God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The place that Christ has in this promise. God promised eternal life before the world began, and He promised this life in Christ. You know, in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6, we read, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand. Now, this is God speaking to Christ. And will hold thy hand, and will keep thee. Now, listen, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. Someone might ask, well, why is Christ there called the covenant? Will give thee for a covenant. Why is Christ, God's servant, here called the covenant? Because it all concerns Christ. That's the reason. That's the reason Christ Himself is called the covenant. Because it all concerns Him. The same is true, my friend, about this promise of eternal life. It all concerns Christ. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, when John was born, he said this about the one that he would announce, that God would perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. The promise of eternal life is in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, eternal life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. And he that has not the Son has not the Father. for their one. I want you to turn to this place. This will be the last place I have us turn, I believe. But let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. You see, a man who preaches the gospel, who preaches Christ, he doesn't say on one hand it may be like this, and on the other hand it may be like this. In other words, there may be different ways for a person to know God. There may be different ways for a person to approach unto God. That's what the religions of this world say, isn't it? They have God as though he were on top of a mountain on all of these various roads around the mountain, but they all lead to God. Liar! Liar! That's not true. There's only one way to God. And Christ is that way. Paul says, as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. Yes and no. Yes and no. No, no, no. That's not the way we preached. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. In Christ was yes. Yes. Now notice, for all, A-L-L, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises, there's many different promises, but we're looking at only one, the promise of eternal life. But they are all, the apostle says, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God. Eternal life is one of the promises that is yea and amen in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up on a tree, and he said this. He said this. He was lifted up on a tree like the serpent was lifted up on that pole in the days of Moses, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. The promise of eternal life was made to him and those chosen in him, for he only existed when this promise was made before the world began. He's the surety of the covenant, who by the shedding of his blood bought all the blessings that were promised in that covenant. And one of those promises is eternal life. When Christ shed his blood on the cross, he sealed the covenant. He said, this is my blood of the new covenant, or the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He sealed the covenant, and the promises come to those who are named in this covenant. Let me close this morning by asking, what is eternal life? Have you ever thought about that? What is eternal life? Well, we would say there's two parts. There's two parts. One part deals with the quantity. And that's what we most often think of, the quantity. And that's the reason many times in the scripture, rather than eternal life, it is translated everlasting life. That's part of eternal life. It shall never end. But there's another part. Quality. Quality. What is eternal life? The Lord Jesus Christ said, this is eternal life. Speaking to his Father, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Eternal life is knowing God. It's being in the presence of God. It's being with God. It's being like God. It's enjoying God. And not for a day or for an hour or for a week, but forever and ever.
Amen.
There's no way really that we can describe eternal life. We think of eternal life as we believe that when we die, those of us who trust in Christ, every person here this morning who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we die, could be today, could be 10 years from now, but whenever, when we die, we will go immediately into the presence of God.
Amen.
We will close our eyes here in death and open them, looking upon the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. We believe that. I believe that. And I believe that this body that's left here will turn back to dust. The worms will feast upon it. And as Job said, the worms destroy my body. Yet, in my flesh, I shall see God. We believe that there's coming a day when the trump shall sound and the archangel shall shout, and all that are in the graves are going to come forth. This body that's turned back to dust, it's going to be raised a glorified body like unto his glorious body.
Amen.
And we believe that our soul that has been with the Lord shall be reunited with our glorified bodies, and that we shall be with Christ.
Amen.
We shall be with him. And the psalmist said, in thy presence are pleasures forevermore.
Amen.
And we will serve him. We will serve him. That's what the scripture says in the book of Revelation. Oh, aren't you thankful today that God has promised eternal life?
Amen.
And he's made that promise to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, I know my sheep, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Please rid yourself of any thought of deserving, of meriting eternal life. And believe that for Christ's sake, you may have eternal life. Whosoever hath the Son hath life. I pray that the Lord would bless this word to all of us here today. I want to close with a hymn number 329.